A reading from the book of Galatians. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves, for you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. The word of the Lord.
All right, question: who likes having tough, kind, smart friends? Raise your hand. Well, you're going to meet a new friend today. It's my joy to introduce the Reverend Dr. Rashawn Frost to you, our One Fellowship family. Some of you may remember we had Rashawn, a.k.a. Frosty, preach with us a couple years ago, and it's a joy to welcome him back to our pulpit. A little bit of history about Frosty. First, Frosty played for Auburn University on their defensive line. And believe it or not, Frosty, we actually have one of Bear Bryant's old coaches joining us online. So apologies, Coach Lindsay, for welcoming this war eagle here this morning. But we're going to go with it. He also then, Frosty, went on to coach at Auburn on the defensive side of the ball. And then he was invited to coach at our own CSU. And from there, he was invited to lead FCA at the Citadel. Here in Charleston, where he also was the chaplain to the football team. He has since received his PhD in public theology and teaches as an adjunct now at CSU. And he is a church planner, God bless his heart, of the church called The Bridge. Where is it? North Charleston, Goose Creek. And so it's an honor to welcome Frosty back to our pulpit. He is married to Deanna. She is a professor and a medical doctor down at MUSC, and together they have two wonderful boys. So let's give Frosty a warm welcome back to One Fellowship.
Amen. You know, I did that last time. I put that thing
right on mute and it took off. Let's see. Mic check. Hello. Am I there? Am I taking back on mute?
You're back on mute.
Back on mute. Look at that. That is crazy. Look at God. Technology. And the last time I did this, then I had to do the second part, was get around this fat fold that I didn't have when I was playing. That was a different time. So the coach at Alabama staff, God bless you. One of the things you have to understand, I think, is this idea of professional courtesy. Fans take the game way more seriously than players do. Guess what? Whether you win or lose, the sun still shines. In the scope of eternity, it really does not matter. So what we get a chance to do today, well, prayerfully. It is a pleasure to be with you all, to worship with you all, to partner and co-labor in the gospel with you. You guys have been, whether you know this or not, a great support to us at The Bridge. We are in year 3, going into year 3, and you guys are at year 10, and our journey with Paul has been almost that long, it seems as if. And just seeing what God has done here is encouragement to me to know that what happens when you are faithful to the Lord's calling. And so I commend you, just gratitude for your generosity as we get to be generous with others, as you have supported us, whether you realize it or not, in ministry and co-laboring for the good news of Jesus everywhere. And so there's a lot to celebrate in that. On a lighter note, I got to celebrate this other fact, and it is completely unrelated. But I preached this morning, and preaching for people like me, when I mean people like me that have a large surface area that take up a lot of space, it is difficult to preach through a message and not have to change clothes afterwards. At least a shirt and undershirt. And I got a chance to cool down. I'm like, wait a minute, I don't have to change my shirt. So I'm really excited about it. Y'all don't know. I'm telling you, the struggle is real. We all have a cross to bear. Mine is sweating. But the passage has been read. Let me pray for us as we move forward. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity for your word to be proclaimed, for us to come together as your people to hear your word. And so, God, I pray that our hearts be good ground, that the word will take root, and that seed that is your word that is rooted in our hearts will bear forth fruit for your glory and our good. So my prayer is, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. And God's people said, amen. Amen. So the passage has already been read. The text for the day has already been read. And when I got done listening to this passage and got done reading it and meditating on it, I was actually reminded of this video that I saw on YouTube. That's weird when you think of a passage and the first thing you go to is a YouTube video in your mind, or a clip that you see on social media. And the funny thing, it's funny, but it's not funny. It was a sheep that was stuck in a ditch. In his trench, right? And he's kind of in there and he's, you know, he's making the noises of crying for help, right? And so he's crying for help, and there's a shepherd. Well, I don't know if it's a shepherd, but whoever was trying to free it out. There was obviously more than one person, because there was somebody doing the rescuing and there was somebody filming the rescue. Kind of like it. But after a few tugs, the sheep is freed, it takes off. And usually when you see it, it's like, yes, run, be free. Except the sheep took a little turn, tried to jump over the same ditch that he was once stuck in, and got stuck right back again, only to be trapped just feet from where it was first rescued. And for many of us, and I know as you even, some of you have recalled this video chuckling at it. I've chuckled at it. And while the video on the surface may be amusing, it actually points to something that's actually sad and tragic, is that the trappings that we find ourselves in, the trappings that we're freed from, oftentimes we end up going back into the same ditch. You know, it's interesting that we laugh at that sheep, but guess what? You and I are that sheep. There's a reason why Jesus refers to his people as sheep. That's why we also see the text refer to Jesus as being the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. It's funny because sheep are dumb. Some of us have to wrestle with that. For some of you who didn't think you were dumb, you are. Not in a bad sense, but it's the reality that we will put ourselves back in messes that we were graciously brought out of. And so when we look at this passage and we look at this text, I want us to understand that when we get rescued by Jesus, by grace through faith, Why do we then in turn return to works of the law to get God's approval? Because what we do when we do that is do what the sheep just did. Get freed and get stuck again. And the noise that you heard, you end up making again, not because of what anybody else did, but ourselves. This passage, though, I want to provide the caveat that this passage, though, isn't talking about the slavery of sin. Although Christ provides freedom from the power of sin, we talk about that in Galatians and in other books of the scriptures. But it's about freedom from the law. And it's really a freedom to live in God's work, not working for God's approval. And so if there's a main point or a big idea of this passage, it's that Jesus has set us free from the law, so live free. Jesus has set us free from the law, so live free. What does it mean, though? Like, that sounds great, but what does it mean that Jesus set us free from the law? And what is Paul saying saying through the Holy Spirit? Now, I want to give you some context and give you the big picture. Even why is Paul having to write this? Why does Paul write this letter? And it's like this here. So Paul was on his first missionary journey, and he and his crew were traveling through Asia Minor, sharing the gospel and planting churches. And what happened was this: the churches in Galatia, and if you don't know where Galatia is, it's modern-day Turkey in that area, and they were encountering the Judaizers. And Judaizers were a heretical Jewish Christian sect that taught a different gospel than what Paul had taught. And here's what they say. It's not on the screen, but in Acts 15:1, just to provide context, this is what it says. It says, some of the men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. In Galatians, Paul is describing the Judaizers, these Judaizers, as preachers of a different gospel. And what they're doing is they're coming in and they're troubling the church by distorting the truth. And so what we see is Paul has dealt with them before in dealing with this heresy, but now he has left and he's got word that it's happening again. So after Paul leaves Galatians, like I said, the Judaizers come in and they're basically undoing the work that Paul was doing there by teaching the gospel. And so what was happening is that Galatians then as a whole is Paul's appeal to these Christians to return to the true gospel of Jesus and the doctrine of justification by faith, that you are made right with Jesus by his grace and our response being faith. And that's how we are free, that we are free in Jesus by faith and made right before God by faith. And so what we see here in this text is that Paul breaks it down of what it means to be free. And so Jesus sets us free first from legalism. So what is legalism? We use all these terms and everything else, but what is it? It is having this strict outward conformity to moral and religious practices and an expectation that others have the same. It's an emphasis on obedience to laws or moral codes with the assumption that obedience means gaining God's approval and favor. In other words, let me make it plain for you. Legalism is, because I do, God loves me. Because I do, God loves me. It's working for approval. Let's go back to the text. The text says it like this in Galatians verses 1 through 4. That's all we're going to read right now. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Don't be that sheep. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law have fallen away from grace. So here's what Paul is saying. Get this. Paul is saying that if you are that legalism does not get you God's favor. As a matter of fact, it does just the opposite. So a lot of us, think about how many of us have lived where if I only did X, Y, and Z, somebody would like me. If I only do X, Y, and Z, somebody would love me. If I only do X, Y, and Z, I will be accepted. If I only do X, Y, and Z, people will stop talking bad about me. If I only do X, Y, and Z, I will be valued and validated. So it's natural that we do it in our human relationships, and unfortunately, we also do it with our relationship with God. But Paul is saying, listen, that mindset, that attitude, those actions do not get you God's favor. In fact, it gets you just the opposite. It binds you to the whole law. Now, here's the problem, though. There were 613 laws. You do one, you got to do all of them. Now, here's the problem for most of us, myself included. We have a hard time just obeying the speed limit. Think about it. How many of us look at the speed limit as arbitrary? Yeah, don't tell on yourselves now. But think about it. Some of us have police friends. I've asked, I got a buddy who's with the DUI task force, City of Charleston. I said, let me ask you a question. How fast do I have to go for you to pull me over? We've had those kinds of, you know they're not gonna do anything if you're 10 over, unless you're in Cottageville. If you're 2 over, you're in trouble. We do that all the time. And I got a lead foot. Big dude, big foot, big truck, Hemi. And people drive past me like I'm going 50 on 26. We do it all the time. We look for opportunities to break the law. Why? Because that's human nature. So now Paul is saying, human, if you're saying I'm going to do one law, you're bound to all of them. But here's the problem. If you break one law, you broke all of them. Guess what? You're doomed before it started. We can't win. So what's the response? What happens? That's why legalism is a problem. Legalism is the enemy of freedom. Legalism is the bondage that falsely places our salvation on our effort and performance, whereas freedom places our salvation on the one who freed you, Jesus. Legalism says my performance allows me to see God. And family, that is not how this works. The problem with legalism is that it's about self-effort. It's about us having to work for God's approval. But if we're bound by all the laws, can we ever earn it? No. That's the scope of the gospel. You can't earn your salvation. You can't earn right standing with God. Because if you broke one law, you broke them all. Here's a sample size right here. How many of you have ever given your parents, whether they're alive or gone in glory, the side eye? You already broke the sixth commandment. You already broke it. Sorry. Honor your mother and your father. Guess what? Yo, go take out the trash. Is that honoring? It's a disposition of the heart. You already broke it. How many of you just said, I hate so-and-so? Already did. Done. Cancel Christmas. So we see that legalism, if you try to put it on yourself and self-effort, you're going to fall flat on your face. You're going to fail. But here's the thing. That's legalism, but here's grace. Grace is Jesus saying, I love you and approve you. You just have to respond by living in faith. That's why it says that Jesus demonstrated his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, Jesus died for the unlovable. We won't even do good stuff for the unlovable. We won't even do good stuff to people who are lovable if it's an inconvenience. Jesus laid down his life for people who would spit on him and reject him. And he would say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But one day they would know. And they would repent. And they would respond to Jesus in faith. Like, grace is Jesus saying, I love you. I know you messed up. I love you enough to see you go from sinner to saint. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Legalism says that Jesus is insufficient. That's Jesus plus me. That's really what it is. Jesus plus circumcision. Jesus plus nip and a tuck. That's what legalism says. Legalism adds to the gospel. Legalism says Jesus isn't enough, but grace says Jesus is more than enough. Legalism is rooted in pride. Look at me. But grace drives us to humility and gratitude. Look at Jesus. Legalism gets us caught in the weeds of what's not ultimate, what's not important. Unfortunately, there are many of us who may have grown up in churches that were very legalistic. That if you, we had different backgrounds. If you did this, you weren't a good Christian. If your pants, if you wore shorts, you weren't a good Christian. If your dresses weren't at a certain length, you weren't a good Christian. I remember in college at the concourse, I didn't share this with the first group, but this was hyper-legal because they had that whole look. And they would be like, they would preach on the concourse through the campus. And I'm like, they're like, how many of you are Christians? You raise your hand. You're all going to hell. You're in a fraternity. You're all going to hell. That's legalism. Legalism is saying, look at me, because I got long outfits and I got turtlenecks that go up to my head and no flesh showing. Like Charleston, it's hot. I'm going to wear shorts. Matter of fact, I'm overdressed already. It's hot. And what is hot for me? Anything above 45 degrees. That's legalism, though, but humility says, look at Jesus. Legalism, though, and unfortunately, legalism is also a barrier. Because for a lot of us who grew up in legalistic households, we try to share our faith to our friends, and we're not sharing Jesus. What we're really sharing is behavior modification. If you do this, God will love you. If you do this, God, now that you say you're a Christian, you can't smoke, drink, but, and here's the thing. I've never seen a fish come out the water 100% clean and ready to be cooked. If you have, let me tell you something. That fish wasn't born in them waters. In other words, grace draws them out of the water in their imperfect state. Grace cleans them in their imperfect state. Grace transforms them in their imperfect state, and grace presents them to the world ready to go in their transformed state. That fish ain't had nothing to do with any of that. All the fish had to do was take the bait. All the fish had to do was eat, was see the thing and take it, hold of it. And we take hold by faith, and the transformation comes by Jesus. The cleaning comes by Jesus. The salvation comes by Jesus. We get to participate in what Jesus has done. And the world should benefit from that. Understand, family, that if you made a profession of faith, listen, but you're trying to be justified by the law, then Paul is saying you really don't have Jesus to begin with. Why? Because life and freedom in Jesus, whereas bondage is through performance in the law. So we see here that Jesus has set us free from the law so that we can be free from legalism, but he does more. He also frees us in order to run well. Verses 7 through 9, it says, you were running well, but who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And I love what Paul is saying here, because Paul likes to use athletic references to describe the Christian faith. Or in other words, saying that the Christian faith is described as a race. But here it is. The Christian faith is not described as a sprint, but rather a marathon. It's one of those long ones where if you want to finish well, you have to stay the course. And it's interesting because when I love watching stuff on Netflix, and I saw this story about crazy sports events, and one of the episodes was on an ultra marathon. First of all, a marathon is ultra enough in my book. I don't run 26 for whatever miles. My dad ran like 6 of them. He got 2 new knees now. So how good does that go? Like, how'd that work out for you, Dad? So to add an ultra marathon, it's insane, right? And so this guy was running an ultra marathon in the desert, and guess what? He got lost. Yeah, exactly. Netflix, ultra marathon, got lost, Bad story. That's the whole thesis right there. And the reason why is because he got off course. And what we see with the Galatians is that the Galatians started running well, but they got off course. Listen, y'all, starting the Christian life is easy. It's easy to finish a race. It's hard to finish well. Starting is easy. How do we know? Just go to the gym at the beginning of the new year. If those same people are there at the end of the year, then you see growth and progress. If you're working on your beach body now for the summer, your summer body, everybody talk about doing now, will you still be working on your summer body in February of 2025? Starting stuff is easy, finishing is hard. And so what we see with the Galatians is that someone or something got them off course. And what we see is that the Judaizers came in, undermining Paul's teaching, getting in, which is the true gospel, and they taught them a false gospel that prevented them from continuing. In other words, they were adding to the gospel. And when you add something to the gospel, it's no longer the gospel. And that prevented them from running well. How do we know that? Because Paul says it like this. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now listen, y'all, it's not God who was hindering you. God is the one who called you. God is the one who through himself in faith in Christ, he brought you to himself with the relationship through in Christ by the Holy Spirit. It was Satan working through those false teachers. Now I know we don't always like to talk about Satan, but Satan is real, y'all. And he wants to recognize, his work is to disrupt the people of God. He's like this, if I can't have you for myself, I'm gonna render you useless for God. And it's funny, the reason why I say that is important because one of my favorite movies lines of all time, and I'm one of those guys that love quoting movies from all over the place. I can quote some random movie lines, and unless you're a movie junkie, you're not gonna know them. But it's one particular movie, it's The Usual Suspects, and at the end of The Usual Suspects, Kevin Spacey's character, he was a disabled guy, and at the end of the movie, he was interviewed for the police station, and he walks out the police station, but this is how he goes, because he was disabled. So he stalks off, and all you see is his feet, and he's limping. He's limping. And the further away he got from the law, the limp turned into a walk. And the further he got away, the walk turned into a jog. And here's the quote that he says, the greatest trick that the devil ever pulled is to convince the world that he didn't exist. When our eyes are focused on the wrong things, what ends up happening is we end up off course. It doesn't take a whole lot. And so what Paul wanted them to see was that they were off course, that Satan was at work, but now it's not over. You can get back on course. But here's the deal, like you cannot run well if you're still bound by legalism. If legalism, if running well is rooted in your ability to keep the law, you will go off course. Why? Because your finish line changes. One leads to self, and that's legalism. One other leads to Jesus, that's the truth. But it's also interesting to see that Paul makes this statement, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. In other words, what Paul is getting at is that false teaching may seem little, but it has a big impact. It only takes a few people teaching false doctrine to destroy the flock. And we have to understand that just as legalism and false teaching was prevalent then, it is still happening today. It is happening through your Facebook feed. It is happening through your Instagram feed. It's happening through your TikTok feed, that there are people who sound good, look the part, spit a good game, but are teaching a gospel apart from Jesus. So we have to understand that when Jesus set us free from legalism, he also set us free to run well, but he also does one other thing, and is that he sets us free to love well. Verse 13 through 15. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Not only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. You know, in our society, freedom is rooted in ourselves. We love the idea of rights and freedom. The problem with that trajectory, however, is that biblical freedom gives us the opportunity to live rightly based on the responsibilities that come with our relationship with God. In other words, I am free so that I can live rightly with God and others. Listen, the freedom that we have is not that we can live any old kind of way, okay? In other words, that God's moral standards don't exist anymore. Guess what, y'all? Holiness is still right. People need to see it more than ever. If you want to stump somebody, the ethical term of people saying, I can just live any kind of way with no rules and restrictions is antimonianism. Just throw it at somebody like that. Be like, yeah, man, I just learned that word. And you just pretend like you've known that word the whole time, right? Because some people actually say, well, Paul is actually saying you can live any kind of way you want with no rules. That's not true. Because when you look at Galatians, there is a doctrine and then there's an ethics. You're going to get to that, I think, next Sunday when you finish the chapter about what life in the Spirit looks like. Like, it's not for us to live all kind of ratchet, crazy ways. Jesus died so we don't live ratchet. Jesus made us righteous so we don't have to be ratchet. It's not that deep. But I need to think about freedom like this. What kind of competitive sporting event that takes place in a stadium or an arena has no boundaries or restrictions? Think about it. Whether it's football, baseball, basketball, golf, or tennis, they all have boundaries for the safety of the competitors and the spectators. And when competition takes place outside of the boundaries, the sport is no longer being played. You no longer have football when it's in the stands. You no longer have basketball when it's played in the stands. You have chaos. And the problem with chaos is that when chaos ensues, it actually increases the risk for both the spectator and the competitor. But when played within the boundaries of the game, and the freedom in the game itself, in the ethics of the game, what you actually see is the beauty of the sport in play. Another way of saying it is poetry in motion. I've never seen a sport, whether it's tennis, golf, football, basketball, pickleball, that when it's played within the boundaries and the rules of the game, you see poetry in motion. But outside, you got chaos. And so spiritual freedom has boundaries so that the beauty of the Christian life can be seen to the world around you. Not only for your sake, but for the sake of others. And so here's what God does. What God does is that he does more than turn you from a sinner to a saint. We say a lot about my personal relationship with Jesus. And yes, that is true. Yes and amen. But he does more than that. You go from a sinner to a saint, but he brings you into a family as followers of Jesus, as siblings. The Christian life is meant to be done in community and in his family. This means that we have to do right by our neighbor. We have to do what is right by others as God dictates in his word. So, preacher, what does this Christian freedom look like? It looks like this: love. I don't want to skim this over because Paul is actually quoting the second part of the Great Commandment. You know, it's interesting. I actually say in my courses, listen, I'm going to tell you one question that's going to be on the test. I'm going to tell you from the first day until the day you get the test. And I tell them, you're going to have to go, here's the test. Here's the question on the test. What is the Great Commandment? I don't care if it's Old Testament survey, New Testament survey. What is the Great Commandment? Because if you understand the Great Commandment, you understand the whole of Christian ethics. What is the Great Commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And you will, I could give you the test in question, and students will still mess it up. It's sad, but we do this all the time, even those who profess to be Christian. Paul is quoting the Great Commandment. It was so important that three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, reference the Great Commandment. It derives out of Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. Love matters to God, and if it matters to him, it should matter to us. So what is love defined? And Thomas Aquinas defines it like this, basically summarized. Love is seeking the good and well-being of the other. Biblical love is serving, it's compassion, it's sacrificial, it's demonstrating care and regard for the other, not in sentiment, but in practice. Love is a choice, it is an act of the will. You don't fall in love, you fall in a ditch. It was an accident, I just fell in love. No, you opened up yourself in a heart and the act of the will, and usually emotions will follow. It's hard to hate somebody that you're praying for, but I choose to pray for somebody. That's the reason why Jesus says stuff like pray for your enemies, because it's hard to hate your enemies when he's saying love them. Well, how do I love them? Pray for them. It ain't deep, but it is hard. I didn't say it was easy. So let me ask you a question. What would love look like where you live, learn, work, and play? What would love look like in your political discourse? What would love look like as you post on social media? Listen, y'all ain't got to comment on everything. It's easy to be like, scroll, scroll, scroll. And if it's somebody you actually know, what I mean by know, if you can contact them on your cell phone, why are you going to leave a comment on their feed? Just saying, just throwing that out there. And the reason why I'm saying that, and I'm landing the plane now. You've been on this flight. We've gone fast. We've gone far. But we're about to land. And here's the thing that I want us to understand, is that it's easy to talk a good game about being a Christian. That's the problem, though. A lot of times we confuse Christianity with legalism. We confuse running well with our performance instead of the truth. That's Jesus. We reject the love and grace of God in how we treat one another. We reject the love and grace of God in failing to love him and our neighbors. In other words, we are like that sheep that I talked about in the YouTube video at the beginning of the message. Stuck in a ditch because of our legalism. Because of our failure to run well and our failure to love well. But the good news is that Jesus is the good shepherd who set us free from legalism so that we can live free in his love and grace. We don't have to be the sheep. We were stuck out of legalism, but guess what we can do? We can hop over that trench and keep on running and finish well. Jesus set us free so that we can run well, not only to start the Christian race, but that we can finish well in his truth. That's why Jesus says in Hebrews that he is the author and finisher of our faith. But lastly, Jesus set us free so that we can use our freedom as an opportunity and a responsibility to love others well. And so because Jesus set us free, we must live free. Let's pray.